We've had it throughout the years. We had this year on a Tuesday, hoping that Tuesday will have less deferments, and yet there were as many weddings on that particular year on Tuesday. So we said, it'll be Monday, it'll be a better day. So here we are on Monday, and so Baruch Hashem, a lot of weddings, a lot of chasenes, a lot of simchas, a lot of other situations. So this is the way it is. And what we've been doing also as a hagdomah, you know, before we start the actual Sefer Shaarei Avodah, to bring down other areas of Rabbeinu Yonah's interesting insights in other areas. Just to have a little bit of a broader look and just a broader understanding of the many, many other things Rabbeinu Yonah, the great Rishon that he was. Quote two or three lines of the Arizal. Of course, Arizal, one of the greatest of the Balam HaKabbalim of the Kabbalists. And he writes that when a person says Kriya Shema, you know, you get to the bottom, you get to the parish of Tzitzis. Right? So he says the following. The Arizal says, according to Kabbalah, Kishyagia El Vayomer, Shupash Tzitzis, when a person arrives in the Kriya Shema, that's the last paragraph, the parish of Tzitzis. So he says, Tikach Rosh Yechuta Adal Tzitzis, take the four Tzitzis together. He says, hold it in the right hand. And then he says, put it over to the left hand and keep it by the heart. According to Arizal, when you're saying the parish of tzitzis and you're holding the tzitzis, you should hold it keneged halev. And then he says, according to Arizal, the whole time, the entire time while you're saying kolei chatoim parish of tzitzis, throughout the whole time that you're saying the parish of tzitzis, tiyamabitu mistakel b'tzitzis, look at the tzitzis. So according to Arizal, those who follow the custom of the Arizal, it means when you're saying the parish of tzitzis, keep looking at the tzitzis the whole time. And then he says, when you get to the particular words, "Uriisa moisoi," you shall see them, right? You'll see them. So then he says, put it over your eyes. "Uriisa moisoi," you should see them. So put them over your eyes. "Vetanashkim," and kiss them. And then he quotes a very interesting thing. He quotes a smak. Smak was one of the great poskim, you know, just like the Rambam has a Sefer HaMitzvos, and the Rambam also has Sefer HaMitzvos, means he disagrees on how the 613 mitzvahs, you know, with 630, there are many, many more. Realize that many, many more than 613 mitzvahs. But there are certain guidelines which make it into the 613. But from these 613, they branch out. Literally, you have thousands of mitzvahs. Because many, many other mitzvahs are under the umbrella of a certain mitzvah. And the branch out, I'll just give you. Everybody knows this, it's almost a cliche, you know, every society quotes it, you know, of course it's in the Torah, love thy neighbor like yourself. Right? So under that heading comes the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, visiting the sick. So says Rambam. Right? The Torah doesn't say visit the sick, but it says love thy neighbor like yourself, right? So under V'hat Reyachu Kamoicha, Bikur Cholim, what about Nechum Aveim, paying the Shiva call? That mitzvah of having a feeling, right? Having a feeling showing that you care about what the person is going through. And so on and so forth. So there are many, many mitzvahs, they're all under the umbrella of V'hat Reyachu Kamoicha, and so on. So we have much more than 613. So particular guidelines, what makes it in the list of 613? And there's a disagreement. Yeah, the Rambam has one listing of the 613. The Rambam disagrees on some of them. He said, no, don't take out this one, put in something else in instead. And there's something which is called the smak. And the smag. Smag with a gimel at the end is Sefer Mitzvos Godel. And smak is Sefer Mitzvos Cotton. The Rizal brings down that to kiss the tzitzis, actually, when you're saying parsha tzitzis, he says it's one of the mitzvahs asay. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. It's one of the romach. It's one of the 248 mitzvahs. It's one of the 248 mitzvahs. Actually, says you should look at the tzitzis. Reis emoisoi. When it says you should look, reis emoisoi, he counts it as one of the 148 mitzvahs. So the thing is, most of the Rishonim who count the Tarryag Mitzvahs, the 600, do not mention that to be part of the 613. But obviously the Arizal, you know, did consider it to be something very important. And he says when you're saying the words of Reis Emoisoi, looking at the tzitzis, the Torah says, he says it's really a mitzvah sesser. It's like one of the mitzvahs, like a mitzvah putting on tefillin, like a mitzvah eating matzah on Pesach, like a mitzvah sitting in a sukkah, mitzvah shaking a lulav. Urisa Moisa means actually it's a positive commandment to look at it. So the interesting thing is that Rabbeinu Yonah does not say it's one of the 613, that's why I'm mentioning this idea. Rabbeinu Yonah, among the different Sfarim on Musar, is Sefer called Shaarei Avodah, of course, and then we have Shaarei Tshuva, which we learned in the past. And there's also a Sefer called Sefer Hayira, The Sefer Yira, the Sefer of, which discusses of Yerushalayim, having fear from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Sefer HaYira. In the Sefer HaYira, Ben Yoni says, when you get to the words Arisa Moisai, focus, look at the tzitzis. Arisa Moisai means look at it. So Ben Yoni is also of that opinion. And I might add that the Shulchan Aruch follows that. The Shulchan Aruch and Siman Chav Dalet follows that when you say the words Arisa Moisai, you should be looking at the tzitzis. But we see the extreme of the Rizal, he quotes the smack that's saying, as a matter of fact, it's one of the Tayag Mitzvahs. It's an amazing thing how far that goes. But for sure, you see, it's a Choshev Ezach. That when you're saying Arisa Moisa, that you should be looking at the tzitzis. Now, you might remember that we mentioned in the previous time, B'Shem Rabbeinu Yonah, the tremendous chiddush that Rabbeinu Yonah said, which the Rosh brings out himself the brachos. And that is the tremendous quality that honey has, that Dvash has. If you remember what we quoted from Rabbeinu Yonah, which is mentioned in the Rosh, Rabbeinu Yonah says the extreme qualities that Dvash, that honey has, that if a non kosher piece of food falls into honey and it stays there for a considerable amount of time, Halacha recognizes, so is Rabbeinu Yonah, Halacha recognizes that after a while it becomes transformed and takes on the character of honey, which means it becomes kosher. It's an amazing thing. Not everybody agrees to that among the Rishonim. But Rabbeinu Yonah's opinion is, so you can imagine a piece of chazer or something, you know, falls into honey, let it be there long enough. Again, I'm not sure exactly what long enough is, but he said, let it be there long enough. Eventually, it turns into honey, it turns into dvash. So dvash, honey, has the ability of transforming that which is in it to become like honey, to take on the properties of honey. That's Rabbeinu Yonah. So the Chofetz Chaim takes advantage of that Rabbeinu Yonah, and the Chofetz Chaim says that in the Hagdama to the Sefer Likut HaLoch, says the Chofetz Chaim, you realize that there is a pasuk that we say in the davening on Shabbos regarding the Torah, describing the Torah. The Torah we say is Mosuk Midvash. The Torah is even sweeter than honey. The pasuk reads Mosuk Midvash V'Noifes Sufim, which means the Torah is sweeter than honey and dripping from the combs, you know, where honey is being extracted. But Dovra Melo says in Tehillim that the Torah Agdosha, the Torah is even what? It's even sweeter than honey. So the Chofetz Chaim goes like this, and he says, if we take the teaching or the Chiddush of Rabbeinu Yonah that said that the quality and the power of honey is to transform that which mixes into the honey, so Rabbeinu Yonah, a person, he says, who learns Torah has the ability to change the character of a person no matter what, he said, no matter what type of, let's say, lowly behavior or base behavior that a person might have, but the power of Torah is to refine the person, to change the character of the person, to change the total inside of the person. Why? Because if the pasuk describes that honey, right? Honey, the Torah is sweeter than honey. So if honey has the ability, according to Rabbeinu Yonah, to transform something that's not kosher, to turn into honey, well, the Torah is sweeter than honey, which means that the power of Torah is even stronger than that. So therefore says the Chofetz Chaim that if somebody learns Torah, right, he stays there, not once, but you keep learning Torah. The Koyach of Torah is to transform a person and to better a person, to overturn that person. No matter what he might have been, as we say, in his previous life, but now that he has become connected to the learning of Torah, he'll become a refined person. And his total lifestyle will change, everything will change, because the Torah has the property like honey. It's even mosuk midvash. It's even sweeter than honey. So another Godel once said, he said, the fact is that you see that there, unfortunately, you see people that are learning and somehow, but when they go out into the street, the type of behavior that they have is unbecoming to someone who learns Torah. In other words, not every, I don't want to use the word Talmud Chacham, some behave like a Talmud Chacham, but the fact is you see many people who are learning. So the Godel said, for Torah to have the ability to transform a person is again because we compare it to honey. That means when you learn Torah, the Torah is sweet like honey. There are people who learn, but they don't experience the sweetness of it. You know, they learn that it's just merely accumulating a lot of information. Needy information, important information, yes. But they don't really appreciate it. They don't really have this tremendous, tremendous enjoyment and the pleasure. You know, I just want to say, like he sits down with for recreation. What does he do? Yeah, people have a lot of things they do for recreation, but that gives them pleasure. Okay, I have to learn also. I have to learn Torah also, because after all, I'm a Yid. but he doesn't feel right that which enjoyment, the kind of enjoyment that he gets from doing all the other type of stuff, including playing golf or something. But the Torah doesn't give him that. But the truth is, we see that the great Gedolei Yisrael, the greatest pleasure in their life was learning. They didn't just do it because it's a mitzvah. Of course it's a mitzvah. But they actually, this was the essence of their life. You cannot tear them away from that. And so if you experience the sweet, Torah is like honey, but you have to experience the sweetness of Torah. So if you're learning Torah, but you don't experience the sweetness of it, you don't have the sweetness, then it does not have that full power to be able to transform you. And that comes after a while. It doesn't come nowhere. Just the first instance. That it's like anything else. That a person is. I'll give you an example. The example is quite. For example, we say that we see. You know, people in the world in general are not really sophisticated in many, many areas. Let's take for example wine. Not too many people appreciate an expensive bottle of wine. Most people enjoy grape juice. Well, it's a simple sweet wine. Give an average person, right, and say, this bottle of wine is $200 and taste it, and say, I wouldn't give a nickel for it. They say, they don't like it. You know, you have to train your palate, right? You have to train your palate to appreciate. A wine connoisseur understands it. But the average person doesn't have that. So you have to train the palate, right, to appreciate something that's really, truly good. And that comes with a while. You have to train yourself. How about take the world of music? Most people enjoy junk music. How many people really enjoy classical music? There are people who do. But you have to train yourself in order to enjoy, right, on a higher level, sophisticated music. So again, you have to listen, and you have to apply yourself, and you work at it. Eventually, you train your palate, right, to be able to appreciate it. The same thing with Torah also. Torah is a sophisticated, it's really a sophisticated intellectual exercise, but not only that, it's besides the holiness of the Torah that it has. This is Hashem's wisdom. But it's something on a higher level, so it's something you have to train your palate, and therefore it doesn't come just automatically. So in the same way, when it comes to other things that you see in the world, that person has to really get involved with it, and work at it, to become someone who really appreciates something on a higher level. The same thing with learning Torah, to really appreciate it, is the same idea. You have to train your palate, your spiritual palate and your intellectual palate, in order to appreciate Torah what it really is. You realize when you say the davening, we say V'ha'arav no every day. V'ha'arav no Hashem Elokeinu, please make sweet. V'ha'arav no Hashem Elokeinu divrei seiros chabefinu, please make the Torah sweet in our mouths. Every day, not once a month, right? Not once a year. Every day there is a tefillah, is we ask Hashem to give us the ability to appreciate. To appreciate the Torah. We say, V'ha'arav no Hashem Elokeinu, make the Torah sweet in our mouths. The question is, why do we say make the Torah sweet in the mouth? I mean, Torah is learned with the mouth, with the brain, is it not? Torah is an intellectual thing. You're not just mimicking words. What's the idea? V'ha'arav no Hashem Elokeinu, divrei seiros chabefinu. Why are we saying make the Torah sweet in our mouths? With the emphasis in our mouths. So I once explained this, that it's like this, you know, if you ever visited someone who's in the hospital, you find out when it comes, you know, meal time, you know, so come they wheel in the tray. You know, so he's unfortunately sick, so he takes the first spoon, you know, of the food. You know, he's hungry, he wants to eat. And he says, what's wrong with the food? The food doesn't taste good. What's wrong with the food? The food doesn't taste good. So push it aside. So they bring something else. Again, what's wrong with the food? What's wrong today? Today the food is not good. Not good. His wife comes and brings him his favorite food. He tastes it and he screams at his wife. He said, what'd you do today? What'd you do different? The food does not taste the way I always like it. Why'd you prepare it the usual way? She said, I didn't do anything different. The doctor comes in and says, listen, my good friend, there's nothing wrong with the food. Something's wrong with you. You're sick. And being that you're sick, your taste buds, right, we know that, right? She has nausea, this whole type of situation. Your taste buds are not in the position to be able to taste properly. You think the food is not good. The food is, well, tremendous. Food is never, as always. The problem is with your taste buds. A person learns Torah, he thinks there's something wrong with the Torah. No, the Torah does not need any salt and pepper. The problem is your mouth, your taste buds. So we say, Hashem, please condition us that we should be spiritual health, that we should be able to taste the sweetness of Torah. The Torah is sweet! If you don't find it to be sweet, there's something wrong with your mouth, with his taste buds. V'ha'arav no Hashem Elokeinu, make the Torah sweet. The Torah doesn't have to be made sweet. Your mouth, b'finu. The problem is from our side. The Torah itself does not have to need any seasoning, not need anything artificial sweeteners. The Torah can stand on its own. And that's the situation. Okay, everybody, so we go to here to Rabbi Yonah. We're up to, which is a new edition again, it's Daf Chof Gimel, Shaar Avoda. It's Tezvov, Perik Tezvov. Now, Rabbi Yonah is not quite yet finished with the Akedah. It seems like, you know, it's been quite a long time. You're speaking about the Akedah, about the binding of Yitzchak, right? Where the Nesayin of Avraham Avinu has been tested. Whether he's ready, right, to Shecht, his one and only son, the one, the beloved son, of course, we're talking about, is Binchas Yechidcha, Yitzchak. And of course, he passed the test as we already went through with Rabbi Yonah. So let's go a little bit further here. Rabbi Yonah goes down here and it says here in Tezvov, it says, Ba'amru Zechroina Levrocha. He said, our Chachamim explained, because what happened after, right, after Avraham Avinu passed the test, the Malach says to Avraham Avinu. What does the Malach say? What does the angel say? Vayomer. So the Malach says, and he's speaking the name of Hashem. Vayomer, Binishbati Num Hashem. I myself have sworn, declares Hashem. Binishbati Num Hashem. Which means to say is, I myself have sworn, declares Hashem. In other words, it's referring to when Avraham Avinu, right, performed the deed that he was supposed to perform, meaning that he did not withhold Binchas Yechidcha, did not withhold his one and only son. So we find that what? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avraham Avinu, you know what? I promise you that your children are going to be plentiful. Arba will increase your children. You're going to have a tremendous, tremendous legacy coming out of you, and so on and so forth. That's how it follows. Chazal tells the following. Listen what happened. When Hashem says to Avraham Avinu, he says, I myself have sworn, he says, to give you the following blessing and the following promises. So the Medrash says the following. Chazal says the following. Yitzchak. By the way, what do these words mean? At that moment that Yitzchak was made alive, was Shehechye Yitzchak. Or Yitzchak remained alive. What's Shehechi Yitzchak? Yitzchak L'chayr was not shechted, right? He was not shechted. What does it mean, Oyseh Shah Shehechiyeh? Does it mean that Yitzchak remained alive? Well, that would be the simple translation. I mean, at the moment that Yitzchak was freed from being shechted, right? Oyseh Shah Shehechiyeh Yitzchak. That moment that Yitzchak was allowed to remain alive, Omad Avron B'tfilo Lifta Kodesh Baruch Hu. But Avinu felt now that he has the ability, sort of like to demand, to really make a request to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Look, I passed this ultimate test. I passed the ultimate, I was ready to shecht my son. So after he passed the test, Avraham Avinu gets up, and he davens before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Omar, and he says, Ribbono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Gola V'yadu L'fanecha, right? It's clearly known to you, Shlo Yikrafti L'fanecha Par, I did not offer a bull, to sacrifice, nor did I offer a ram, nor a sheep, but rather what I offered was al-atsmi ubisari. It's my own flesh and bones, my own son, my own child. I was ready to offer to you as a carbon, as a sacrifice. I ask of you, says Avraham Avinu, this is what he davened. I ask of you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I ask of you, lemachor means in the future, kishiyavayu bonai ledei averis. If ever some time in history that my children, he says, my descendants will commit sins, which is inevitable, it's going to happen. So Avinu says, I have one bakosha. He said, I have a request from you. That in the future when my children will commit sins, I ask of you, instead of hastily meeting out punishment, Zechoyah lahem akedas Yitzchak b'ni. Just please remember the akedas Yitzchak, my binding, the binding of Yitzchak, my son, and the chaper lahem l'dayris, and forgive them for generations. Miyad omar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Binishbati, that's what it means. I make an oath, I swear. Because the Chumash, you don't see it out, spelled out what the oath exactly was. Exactly, this Nekudah, this is what Chazal are telling us behind the scenes. Chazal know what happened behind the scenes. So the sages are telling us that Avraham Avinu made this request, that let this chus, let the merit of my being ready to sacrifice Yitzchak, and Yitzchak, by the way, also allowing himself to be sacrificed, let that be a merit for all my descendants, he says, to the end of time. That was my request. That's his request. Miyad omalai kodesh baruch hu binishbati. I myself have sworn. What is binishbati? B means me, but it also means claimant. Bishmi nishbati. It means I swear in my name. She'efra shel Yitzchok. The ashes of Yitzchok yechaper at sof kol adoiris. The ashes of Yitzchok will be an atonement for all generations to come. Now we have to understand, what are the ashes of Yitzchok? Yitzchok was not burnt as a carbon, right? If you have it, if you do an actual sacrifice, you bring a carbon, right? So a carbon oil especially, carbon oil is totally burnt, so you have ashes. Yitzchok was not burnt. Yitzchok, Baruch Hashem, right, he was untied, and he walked away on his own 2 feet, breathing. So what is this, the ashes of Yitzchok? So we'll see soon in the sheet, we'll see there's a number of different perushim. What does it mean, the ashes of Yitzchok? Seemingly there are no ashes of Yitzchok. We'll see about that. Quite a different number of interpretations what that means. But first we find that Avraham Avinu had this tremendous request, and that's why we know, we say even on Rosh Hashanah. When it comes to Rosh Hashanah, what do we invoke, right? We say, Ro'al Ofanecha, Akeda, Shokad, Avraham Avinu, Yitzchok Benoi. Right? So every year on Rosh Hashanah, which is the day of judgment, the Yom Adin, right? We feel confident that if we are able to invoke, the Nisayin of Akedas Yitzchak, that certainly will stand by in good stead. And by the way, one of the reasons of Tekiah Shofar also, what does the Gemara say? Omar Kalibach, Tikul Ufana B'Shofar Shalayel. We blow with the Shofar of a ram, right? Ram's horn. Why? Because Kadesh Eska Lachem Akedas Yitzchak Ben Avraham. Because what was the substitute by the Akedah? The substitute was, instead of Yitzchok, what happened is, V'hine Ayel Acha, there was a ram there instead of Yitzchok. So the Ayel that we blow on Rosh Hashanah again reminds the Kodesh Baruch, look, we are ready for tremendous Mesiras Nefesh. And that Mesiras Nefesh, again, should stand by in good stead. So we see, this is in fact what Chazal say, Avraham Avinu made that request, very powerful request, and Kodesh Baruch Hu swore, Bi Nishbati, I swear in my name that the ashes of Yitzchok will be mechaper, will serve as an atonement for all generations. And he goes on further. You can imagine that Avraham Avinu, this is not a simple test for many reasons. It's obviously, there's a biological reason. The father asked to shech the son, it's obvious. But it goes more than that. Rabbi Yoni goes on to point out the strength of the test and the difficulty of that test that Avraham Avinu was able to pass. And he goes on to say, the Eich lo yetzer oil Avraham, how could it not anguish Avraham? When Avraham was asked to shech the son, how could it not anguish Avraham al shchitas ben chosid v'kodosh m'malakimoyim? Yitzchok Avinu, you have to understand, was a ben kodosh v'chosid. He was holy, he was pious, someone who was supposed to become his successor, his m'malakimoyim. V'hoya miftach boy, right? Avraham Avinu was assured, shu ikorom shel Yisrael. Avraham Avinu was assured by Kodesh Baruch Hu that Yitzchok will be the mainstay of the Jewish people. He'll be right, it's out of Yitzchok. Without Yitzchok, there are no Jewish people. And now Avraham Avinu is being asked, his own being asked, to destroy all of that. And after all, Shebishvilam Nivra Kol Olam, is because of Klal Yisrael that the world was created. Vishiskaimu Kol Avtochos, and in order all the assurances that Hashem promised Avraham Avinu through Yitzchok, Shivtichoi Hokel Boyu Bezaroi, that Hashem assured him would become fulfilled through him and his children, through Yitzchok. And now Avraham Avinu is now being asked to shecht Yitzchok, as we pointed out already last time. So what happens to all the promises? What happens to all the avtochos? What happens to all that? You can imagine there would have been natural pain. Also Yitzchok himself, Gam Yitzchok Royu Hoylo Elias Meitzah B'Mesosoim. By the same token, how could Yitzchok not have been anguished? Yitzchok also should have been anguished. Why? Now look what he says. Nipne Kolela. First of all, because of the same thing, Yitzchok knew that through him all of the assurances would be a hemshich of Klal Yisrael to come out from him, and now it's going to be destroyed. But all the future promises, all the future development of a Klal Yisrael is going to cease. Means now this is the end. This is really the end. There's no Klal Yisrael. But besides that, Yitzchok would be bothered. You know what else? Watching the pain of his father and his mother. Watching the pain of Avraham and Yitzchok. The noisav oyv mit neitzoras oviv imoy. How could Yitzchok endure the pain of his parents? Bero asher yimso oysom b'misos. Imagine had he been shechted, right? Imagine the pain that the parents would sustain from his death. As a matter of fact, Saul Emenu died. Why did Saul Emenu die? But Thomas saw the Kirisabi Chem, as I should say, because she heard the Bisura of the Akedah, she came out to Nishchet. Right, just before Yitzchok was about to be shechted, Parcha Nishmosa. So the Ben Yoni says, "Ki Ma Yitzchak could have anticipated the tremendous sorrow and pain, right, that his parents would go through. But nevertheless, that was all pushed aside. All the personal feelings that he could have had. What's going to happen if we go through with this? Was put aside. It's all secondary. Why? As it goes on further, because the perfection and connection to Hashem was so substantial. So substantial was their shleimus, was the perfection and devotion to Hashem, that all of these questions and problems, right, did not serve as a barrier. Did not serve as a barrier. Shebechol Eile, with all of these things that we mentioned, all of these things, Lohoysim Mechitzim Mafsekis Beneyum Uben Beirom, nothing could serve as a barrier between them and their Creator. Lohoyon, there's nothing that could really deter them. There was nothing that could deter them. He says, Vo'idover Be'olam Shiuchel Amonam Malasus V'son Koinom. And with nothing would be able to deter Yitzchak and Avraham Avinu from fulfilling the will of the Creator. The Kaim Ubiyatzimom, and they fulfilled on the highest level, Mashukosa, what it says, V'haftos Hashem Lekechov, that you should demonstrate your love to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, B'chol Levavcho, with all your heart, B'chol Nafshecho, with all your soul, U'b'chol Mo'idecho. B'chol Mo'idecho means with all your possessions. In this context, B'chol Mo'idecho means with all your abilities. What it means over here is Milas Mo'idecho. When it says you should love Hashem, it says B'chol Mo'idecho. What does it mean, B'chol Mo'idecho? Lo'y Mo'idecho encompasses everything in one's ability. Milas Mo'idecho, it means Mo'id, everything that's dear to you, everything, with all your capabilities. The word Mo'idecho Koilelis includes, encompasses Kolat Vorem Shebi'olam. Kosham Chazal, Chazal said, B'chol Mo'idecho also means with every measure. It's from the Lashon of Midah, which means B'chol Mido, Mido Shehu Mo'idet L'cho, means whatever measure HaKadosh Baruch Hu meets out to you, whether good or sometimes bad, because Baruch Hu knows it's for the good. It's not an easy thing. That's what B'chol Mo'idecho means. But listen to this. Listen to the interpretation. V'haftas Hashem L'kecho, you love Hashem, in spite of what fact? B'chol Mo'idecho, any measure, B'chol Mido Mido. Sometimes the measure that's meted out, right? It seems good to me, right? And sometimes the measure that's meted out appears not to be so good. But all these things should never deter a person from loving Hashem. That's what it means. So, b'chol mo'idecho, the word mo'idecho is from loshim midah, from measure. B'chol midah midah shu mo'idet l'cho. No matter what the situation, with every measure that's meted out to you, have a mo'idoloi. In other words, utilize your capabilities to praise Hashem. Have a mo'idoloi. Kol dover shu yovoi l'cho. Whatever comes to you from Hashem, you thank Hashem. Ben shu shel toiva. Right? Whether it is something that is good, Beishu shel ro, Bakoil have a moidala, when everything the situation is, you thank Hashem, Umishabchoi v'oyser v'tsoinoi. You praise Hashem, and regardless of what it appears to you, right, you do the bidding and the will of what Hashem is, says. So now, conclusion of Ben Yoyin is the following. Now that Avraham and Yitzchak, they passed the test and they reached such perfection. They reached such perfection of Eidus Hashem to do the Ratzon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The father had the knife in his hand, right, to shech the son. On the other side, Yitzchak extended his neck. It's not like Yitzchak, you know, you have to force him. Yitzchak stretched out his neck to be shechted by his father. Why? She's not vushneim. Both clearly committed, volunteered. Vishlimu es atzmon. They were flawless. They were flawless. Avodas b'ro'am, serving their Creator. B'chol avodam, with all their heart. B'chol nafsham, soul and being. B'chol me'oidam, with everything. So when that became evident, Miyad Vayikro Malch Hashem, you don't have to do anything. Hashem knows, it's not important to do it. Hashem saw clearly that you were ready to do it. That's all. So therefore, immediately the Malach came. Vayikro El Malch Hashem. So therefore, we see that the Malach of Hashem called out, and he said, Al Tishlach Yodcho Lanar. He said, do not touch the lad. He's not such a baby, he was 37 years old. Right? Al Tishlach Yodcho Lanar, Al Taslam Imu. And do not harm him at all. So what happened? Avraham Avinu lifts his eyes and he saw that a miracle happened, and instead of Yitzchak, there was a ram over there. So whatever he was supposed to do to Yitzchak now, he continued on, but he continued on doing it to the isle, doing it to the ram. But Omer, the Pasuk says, Vayisav Romaseinov, Vayar, Vihine Ayelachar. Right? He saw that there was a ram entangled. Right? Saw a ram entangled. But Omer, so the Pasuk says, what does the Pasuk say? The Pasuk says, Vayaleu l'oilo, that he sacrificed it as an oil. An oil is a burnt offering, because there are all different types of sacrifice. The burnt offering is totally consumed, because other types of sacrifices, a chelik is consumed and the other part is eaten, but a korban oiler is totally consumed. So the oil was a korban oiler, which is called a burnt offering. Takat benoi, instead of his son. And the question is, Omru Zal, Chazal asked the question, Ma'u tachas benoi? What does that have to say instead of my son? It's obvious it's instead of the son. Why? Because Yitzchak wasn't shechted. He's doing a lamb. Right? Why is it supposed to say, he offered the ram instead of his son? Of course it's instead. Because Yitzchak wasn't shechted. He shechted. Should say simply, he saw the ram and he sacrificed it. Why does it say tachas benoi? Why was necessary to say tachas benoi? In other words, what additional teaching is in the words instead of his son? Why did the Pasuk add, he sacrificed the oil, but he brought the oil instead of the son? These words, instead of the son, what's... So listen to this. Every aspect, in other words, every aspect of the service of dealing with the carbon, right? Of dealing with the carbon, Avraham Avinu said, it's very interesting, Avraham Avinu said, Yirotzen Mufanecho Sheheze Kilanasa Bibni. In other words, had he shechted Yitzchak, right? He would have done all to Yitzchak. But now, because his brother said, don't do it to Yitzchak, do it to the isle. But Avraham Avinu passed the test on such a high level that whatever he did to the isle, let it be considered as if I did it to Yitzchak. Which means that even when it was before that he's not doing it to Yitzchak, he's doing it to the isle, Avraham Avinu said, but it should be accredited as if, because I was ready to do it. So even though actually I'm not doing it, I'm doing it to the ram, I'm doing it to the ram, but every aspect, right, as it goes, because the korban has many aspects of service. There's the sprinkling of the blood, there's the shechita, the shechting, and there's the burning of the innards, and so on and so forth, what's being done, you know, so on and so forth. So every aspect, what he did to the isle, he said a yirotzen, he said a tefillah, he said a prayer, he said a bayin shalom, let it be considered as if as if it was done by my son. So even after he was told not to do it, right? But at least I wanted to do it. Not at least, I wanted to do it. So what I'm doing to the isle, I should get full credit, should be credited as if this is being done to Yitzchak. So we stop over here, everybody said, now let's take a look at the sheet, and we find out a few very tremendously interesting things regarding two issues here that we learn here in Rabbeinu Yoyada. The first thing, if you never heard it, I think this would be an incredible thing to hear. I can show you, and this is from a Chazal. It's a sefer called Oisoi Tavoid, because the sefer Rabbi Yoyada that we're learning called Shari Havoida. So there is a person who wrote a pirish on the sefer Shari, not too many svarim on the Shari Havoida. There's a person who wrote a sefer called, his name is Rabbi Aaron David Goldberg. I want to credit his name. And the Pirish on is called Oisoi Tavoid. Serve him. Now it was Shari Havoida. Gate, that's Rabbi Yonis Sefer. And the Sefer called Oisoi Tavoid. Serve him. Interesting thing is, Rabbi David Goldberg today is one of the two Rosh Yeshivas of Telz in Cleveland. He's a Talmud of Telz many, many years. He's today Rosh Yeshiva of Telz. And actually is a Mechaber of many, many, many Svarim. Anyways, so here are the words of Rabbeinu Yonah that we have. Oysa Shoa Shehechia Yitzchak. Right, that was the words. We started, Rabbeinu Yonah said that the moment that Yitzchak, what's Hechia? Yitzchak was allowed to remain alive, so the Malach came. By the Malach came and said, Binish Bati, because Bogu says, I swear, so and so, as we had going on and on. But this lotion, this terminology, Oysa Shoa Shehechia Yitzchak, let's take a look how Chazal tells us, and I say, this can blow your mind. Ein Pirkei de Reb Lezer. Look in the Prokim of Reb Lezer. Reb Lezer, of course, was a great Tanna. In Pirkei de Reb Lezer, Perek Lamed Aleph, he says the following. Okay, this year you won't see anywhere. Only, of course, in Chazal you're going to see this. Kim shehigia hacherev al tzavorei. Avraham Avinu was ready to shecht Yitzchak. You can imagine, the knife was, so to speak, was on the throat. It was at that last moment, the nick of time, the Malach came and said, don't do anything. Don't do anything. So we assume that Yishlo just got up, as we said, right, and just walked away on his 2 feet. Pirkei the Blazer says no. Kim shigia acher al tzavoi porcho v'yotzer nishmosa shel Yitzchak. Yitzchak did die. The question is, how did he die? He didn't shecht him. Why didn't shecht him? HaKadosh Baruch Hu took his neshama. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took his neshama. Kim shigia acher al tzavoi, the moment that Avraham Avinu put the sword on the neck, on the throat of Yitzchak, porcho v'yotzer nishmosa shel Yitzchak. Kim shishmiya koiloi. But when the voice of Hashem came out, between the two kruvim, you know, between these are the two figures which are on the Orin. The point is the voice of Hashem came up and said, "Al tishlach yotchol anar, do not, right? Do not lay a hand, right, on the youth, on the young." Chozra hanefesh legufoi. So now the neshama came back. Hear that? The neshama came back. V'yitiroi, he untied him, v'omer al raglov. V'ro Yitzchak t'chis ha-meisim in ha-toyer. This was the first incident of t'chis ha-meisim, of the resurrection of the dead, which is something that Rambam said every Jew has to believe, that when Mashiach comes, ani ma'amen b'muna shalema, right, that will be t'chis ha-meisim. The first episode and incident of t'chis ha-meisim took place by Yitzchak, and Yitzchak got the message right there, shekol ha-meisim asidim l'hachir. There'll come a time that all of those that died will be resurrected, turned back to life. But Oysa Shah, and at that moment, Yitzchak made a bracha. Do you believe that? Posach v'yomar bracha to Hashem Achayim Esim. So when we say in the Shemoneh Esrei, bracha to Hashem Achayim Esim, the davening, Yitzchak was the one who composed that bracha. Bracha to Hashem Achayim Esim comes from Yitzchak. That's where it comes from. Fascinating. So now go back, look on top again, look at the words that we have. Oysa Shah shehechye Yitzchak. That moment that Yitzchak, right? Yitzchak was made alive. He returned back to life. Hechye, yes. Hechye. Because in fact, it was Pachin Nishmosa. Yitzchak's neshama left his body, and Yitzchak was returned back to life. That was actually Tchis HaMesim, and Yitzchak made the bracha, bracha Hashem HaChayim Mesim. Very, very fascinating. Now, so Avraham Avinu made a tefillah, right? So we had Avraham Avinu, and he said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, listen, he said, Yitzchus of Akedas Yitzchak, down the generations, if ever my descendants, if they commit sins, please remember the schus of Akedas Yitzchak. So Miyad, we have it over here, we have the words of the Shara Avodah number 2. Miyad Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Binishbati, Kloyma Bishminishbati, I swear in my name, She'efro Shel Yitzchak, that the offer of Yitzchak, the ashes of Yitzchak, Yechapner at Sof Kol Adoiris. So we understand what kind of ashes. Yitzchak was not burned. But you're going to find out there's a number of perushim in the words of the Chazal Ephraim. First of all, there's a sefer called Oira Yosher. That is from a Yehoshua Rav. His name is Rav Hillman. It's a sefer from Masechta Zvachim, but I'm just bringing. But the sources are not him. We take a look here. What we have here is from his sefer, but the sources are, of course, from elsewhere. Let's take a look. Just want to mention what is going on. When Churban Bayis Rishon, first Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, right? So they were exiled for 70 years, right? Golus Bavel, exiled to Bavel for 70 years. When they come back after Golus Bavel, they're coming back, listen to this, they're coming back to rebuild. That's called Bayis Sheni, the second Beis Hamikdash, right? The Gemara tells us, how did they know the exact spot where to put everything back in place? Because everything has to be Bayis Sheni, and the things inside have to be the same spot where the Bayis Rishon was. If everything was destroyed, assuming everything was destroyed, and now you have to go back and rebuild the second temple, the second Bayis, the Gemara asks the question, how did they know? So the Gemara says, as far as where the Beis HaMikdash stood, the walls, there was still some of the foundation. Some of the foundations, that they knew. But then the Gemara says, how did they know where to put the Mizbeach? The Mizbeach, the altar, has to be in a specific place. There was no remnant of the Mizbeach left. So now when they're coming, right, to rebuild the Mizbeach a second time, to position it, how did they know where the Mizbeach is supposed to go? Let's take a look. So the Gemara, look at the first line we have here. Ephraim shel Yitzchak ro'u shemunach bo'is ha'mochev. You know what the Gemara tells us? When they came back to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, and they wanted to place the Mizbeach, how did they know where the Mizbeach? They saw the ashes of Yitzchak. Oh, that's the place of the Mizbeach. Ashes of Yitzchak. What kind of ashes of Yitzchak? Do you realize the Akedah took place a thousand years before, way before, and the ashes of Yitzchak somehow sustained themselves when they came back, right? When they came back to rebuild Bayis Sheni. How do you know them then? They saw the ashes of Yitzchak. Let's take a look. So here they ate for Yitzchak bola kapora b'chol adoiris. First of all, ate for Yitzchak, the ashes of Yitzchak serves as an atonement for all the generations. By the way, we just had it now, Rabbeinu Yoyna. But the truth is, Rashi says it. Well, we just learned now, Rabbeinu Yoyna, that the ashes of Yitzchak, because Baruch says, will serve as a reminder. Rashi says it in parts of Vayera. Rashi in parts of Vayera, Chav Beis Yudalim, Ephraish of Yitzchak sabur v'oymer, it is piled up, like kapora. But again, where do you have ashes of Yitzchak? What kind of ashes of Yitzchak? Okay, hi, Governor. Similarly, we find Betainus Daf Tezayin Omer Aleph. It says there, again, it says there, you realize that when there's a drought, so it's a very serious situation. Of course, without water, you can't live. So what did they do? So what the Jewish people always did is what Yadavn. Now Yadavn, and if you see still, Hashem wants more from us. So then there was a series of fast days. It was a series of fast days. If it still didn't work, then it was more intensified. There was more davening, very specific prayers were offered. And it says that there were seven fast days, and to do that, they took the Aron Kodesh with the Sefer Torah out onto the street, and they put ashes on their forehead. What symbolizes the ashes on the forehead? So the Gemara Tanya says one opinion, to remind our Kodesh Baruch Hu the ashes of Yitzchak. So here again, that's what it's pointing to. Kahai Gavin, same thing we find in Tainus Daf Tezayin, that they put ashes, right, in order to bring rain. So they were davening, they were fasting, and they also put ashes. What was the ashes? It says, Kedesh Yitzchak Lonu Ephra Shel Yitzchak. So the obvious question is, the Yafal Gav, even though she Yitzchak Lenasa Efer, Yitzchak did not become ashes. Avol Koye Al Tumarosoi. It goes on the substitute, the ashes of the isle. Because the ashes, right? Because the isle, the ram was burned. So the ashes of the isle, that represents Yitzchak. Because that is the instead. The isle was the instead of Yitzchak. So the isle reminds us, right, that this is what Avraham Avinu was ready to do to Yitzchak. So the isle that was burnt, the ashes of the isle, that represents Ephrachel Yitzchak. Let's take a look. Again, the Avol Gav, even though Yitzchak Lenasa Efer, Yitzchak did not become ashes. Avol Koy is referring to Al Tumorosoi, on the substitute, and that is Af Efra Shel Ho'ayel. Kedemashu Mabebrochus, so is Mashu Masech Zebrochus. So that's one pshat. Okay, so that is the ashes, of the isle. Now I want to show you something else. Look at the fourth item, because the number three has come out the same. There's a sefer called Horeb Besomim. It's a very rare sefer. Horeb Besomim means mountains of spices. That's the legal translation, the literal translation, Horeb Besomim. The Mechaber is not something that's quite familiar to us. As we see, I wrote down over here, the name is of Shach Netzvi. He was in the time of the Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov and Talmidim of the Magid. So you're going back, you know, into the second half of the 1700s into the early 1800s. That you're going, this is when this Mechaber was around. And he says the following. He brings down Primashi Kosehu Akedah. The Baal Akedah, of course, is Rabbi Yitzchak Aramor. Yitzchak Aramor was the Baal Akedah with a sefer called Akedah Yitzchak. Believe it or not, his sefer is called Akedah Yitzchak. He was a tremendous philosopher, and he lived in Spain. He was born in 1420. The sefer is called Akedah Yitzchak, and he's known as the Baal Akedah. So the sefer here, we're quoting a sefer Horeb Besomim in Parshas Vayera, and he brings the Baal Akedah Ala Medrash, on the Medrash that says Ephra Shel Yitzchak, that the ashes of Yitzchak Sovru Munach, the ashes of Yitzchak are piled, right? The Fona Elam is Beach. So what does it mean? He also asked the question, What kind of ashes of Yitzchak? So he says, listen what he says. Uperish Rav Hanal, says the Rav, means the Akedah, the Baal Akedah that's mentioned above. Sha'af Shloy Nitzchak Benifsra. Even though Yitzchak was not shechted, was not burnt. However, Machsheves Avraham, the Machshava of Avraham, Shechoshav Lishechtoi. Avraham Avinu was ready to shecht. He was ready to burn him. Beleif Sholem Venefesh Chafetzov. Clearly, with sound mind, Umachshava. So Mamela, listen what happened. So he says, so Yitzchak is considered, because the Machshava, the mindset of Avraham Avinu was so committed, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows, can read the mind, HaKadosh Baruch Hu could read and knows the pure Machshavas of a person, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu considers it Ki'ilum Nishchat, Kilo nishchat v'nisrat v'tzovah al-mazbech u'ke'ilu ho'asriyor. In other words, what it means is, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I see ashes over here. You don't see ashes. I saw through the mind, the machshava of Avinu. I saw Avinu was ready to do it. As far as I'm concerned, it's just as good as he did it. So Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I see the ashes of Yitzchak. Why? Because for all intents and purposes, it's as good as done. Because the intention was there, the contention was there, fully committed. So the actions of Yitzchak are as if it's there. So I want to show you something, and he says something further, and I bring it down here, look at number 5. There's a paper called the Holy Yankiv. Holy Yankiv was one of the Hushyatin Rebbes. These are the descendants of the region. They're all like the, where the Biyana Rebbes came from, the Sadigera Rebbes, all Friedman, the last name is Friedman. And they all are Einiklis, you know, from Yisrael originally. And the Holy Yankiv was a Rebbe who was actually in the lived in Tel Aviv, just right after the Milchama, right after the last big war, the Holocaust. He had moved to Tel Aviv, and he's called Yishatan the Rebbe. So he said the following: look, Vesorach Lahovin. He says, Ma Efresh El Yitzchak, Hen Yitzchak Lo Nishchat Vel Nisra. What kind of ashes of Yitzchak? Yitzchak was not shechted, was not burnt. Vayisi B'Sefer Har B'Samim. By the way, that was a clue to find the Sefer Har B'Samim. He quotes it. Sof Parsha Vayero. And he brings down Bishem the Kadmoyim. He brings down Bishem from the earlier ones. They asked, Ma ze shalom mispalalim todir? What does it mean that we daven all the time? We say, Zachor Elonu Akedas Yitzchak. Please, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, remember Akedas Yitzchak. Do we need Akedas Yitzchak? Let me ask you a question. Do we need Akedas Yitzchak? Could have never happened, right? What about the thousand millions of Jews that did die on Kiddush Hashem? Isn't that a little more? Why do you have to talk about Akedas Yitzchak? Something that might have happened, never happened. What about the thousands of Jews that gave their life? They had two choices. Either be baptized or give. They gave their lives. You had actual Akedas. You had actual Akedas. If I want to invoke Schusim, do I have to go, remember Akedas Yitzchak? Which never happened. Okay, he was ready to do it. True, true. What about the actual Akedas that happened? The virtual Akedas. So the Sefer Har B'Samim brings the B'Shem Kadmoinim, that the early ones asked that kasha. They had that question. Why did you have to invoke something that never really happened? It could have happened when we have in our history millions of Jews that died of Kiddush Hashem for sanctifying Hashem's name. So he says, Mazeh Shonim Espalim Todir, why are we always davening as a Choylon of Akedas Yitzchak? Chalei Alfi Revova is Akedas Nasu, thousands and ten thousands, B'meshach Shnoi Sagolus, Shenitzvru Yehudim al Kiddush Hashem. What's the answer to that? Look on top of the sheet here. Number 6, we're on top, Zahemsha. B'Tetzu, when we ask a Kodesh Baruch Hu in the davening, remember Akedas Yitzchak? It's not limited to Akedas Yitzchak. When we say Akedas Baruch Hu, remember Akedas Yitzchak, we say, remember all the korbanos that we gave. The ability that they were able to do it throughout the generations, that comes from Yitzchak. So the truth is, when we mention the davening Akedas Yitzchak, we don't mean only him. We mean all of the subsequent Akedas. But how did they have it? Where did they get the strength? Where were these all simple Jews also? They were not all the greatest people. Even simple Jews, but when push came to shove, their religion was first. Sometimes throughout their life, you're not even able to tell it. But when push came to shove, they said, no, I die as a Jew. We know what happened. I die as a Jew. Not talking about somebody who was an observant Jew, right? I die as a Jew. It's an incredible thing. You don't really live your life as a Jew on a daily basis. Right? And no one would be able to really know that. And yet, when it came the last moment, I die as a Jew. It's amazing. Where does it come from? It comes from Yitzchak. It was all descendants of Yitzchak. Yitzchak was the first one. Let's take a look. When we, in the davening, when we mention Akedas Yitzchak, miskavening gam al kol akedas, al kol akorbonos, shemos rabbi Yisrael nafshisayim al kiddush shema yizbarach. They're all called Akedas Yitzchak. All the Akedas, all the Mesiras Nefesh, right? All the Jews that gave their lives, all under the umbrella of Akedas Yitzchak. You know why? Ki mimeno, it's from him. Bolehem HaKoyach VaRotzen, the Mesiras Nefesh, the Kovod Hashem Yisbarach. That's what it means. Now look what he says. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when it says, the ashes of Yitzchak are on the Mizbeach, It's not just those ashes. It's the ashes of the millions of Jews that were tortured and that were burnt. But those are Yitzchak's ashes. Yitzchak's ashes are the ashes of all the Jewish people that gave their lives to Kiddush Hashem. Why is it called Yitzchak's ashes? Because it comes from him. So it's interesting. This is a pshat. That's what Ephraim Shel Yitzchak. Because Baruch Zal will always remember that schus, the mesiras nefesh that any Jew and all the Jews have. Even though my through life, we're not perfect. May have been a lot of things that are not appropriate. But you know what? I'll remember the ashes of Yitzchak. I know when push comes to shove, I know where the heart of a Yid is. The heart of a Yid is always to be a Yid. And he will not allow anything. When it comes the last moment, he will never deny. He will always become loyal. And he's ready, we saw, to sacrifice for that. And that's what Ephraim Shel Yitzchak means. Because this all comes as Yehud Yitzchak. Okay, we don't have room to go further, Rabbi Yisrael, on this, but let me just mention something. And that is the following. You know, regarding one of our great people, of course, one of the great Rosh Yeshivas, of course, Rabban Kotler. And of course, you know, how do you become Rabban Kotler? Well, there's no really good answer for that. First, Rabban Kotler himself was a tremendous genius. You can be sure of that, as we know. And but the way the Maisa goes, that his father was a soicher, was somebody who was a merchant that dealt with hides, selling hides. He was a businessman, and quite a successful businessman. But he had a particular time that was for a shir, his seder for learning. Like 2 hours a day in the morning after davening, before he went into business, after davening he would set aside 2 hours for... It turned out that while he was having his shir, his wife knocks on the door. Once, twice, three times, and he says, what is it? So he said, there is a very, very important account. There's someone here who wants to buy the thousands of hides, which means that possibly you can have parnasa for the whole year. You can make a living now for this alone, for this account alone. So Baron Kotler's father said to his wife, he said, listen, tell him, if he's willing to wait until I finish my shear, I'll gladly service him. If not, so be it. And he continued on to learn. So Rabban said it was this type of a mesiras nefesh. Says again, mesiras nefesh in many ways. Giving your life does not mean that your neshama has to go out. But mesiras nefesh means where a person is ready to sacrifice. He says, if you have this type of a role model, that shows what it means with the cheshivas of Torah, with the cheshivas dedicated to what it means to learning. It was this, he said, which really sustained me. So I have to tell you, when I was in the ghetto during the Holocaust, there was a group of yeshiva students. You know, who were torn away, of course, from their learning, because obviously they were thrust into the ghetto, and there was no, all the Sfarim, any of the Jewish books or anything they had, it was not allowed into the ghetto. It was impossible. And the mice is, but their life was learning, and but there's no way. There's no Gemara, there's no Chumash, there isn't anything. The Germans allowed food packages to be sent in. So one of them boys came up with an idea. One boy came up with an idea that the food packages that the mother or whoever is sending, you know, to the boys, instead of wrapping it, the cheese, let it tear out a page of a Gemara, wrap the cheese in a page, and the Germans will not know. The thing is wrapping paper. And this is what they did. For example, package number 1 was Dav Beis Masechtas Brachos. Package number 2 was Dav Gimel Masechtas Brachos. Package number then was Dav Dalet Dav Hei, and so on. After a while, they had a whole Masechta. But somebody asked, he says, I mean, this is a bazillion. This is desecrating. You're taking a Gemara and using it as wrapping paper? These are holy Sfarim. Are we allowed to do that? So they asked one of the great Poskim. And they asked him his opinion. So he said, listen, if there's a question, for example, a life and death situation, we're allowed even to desecrate Shabbos, right? We'll do anything. You're allowed to eat non-kosher food to save a life. Torah is a question of life or death. Torah is the essence of life. And if they are so dedicated to learning, then that pushes aside any other consideration. Yeah, let the Gemara be the wrapping paper and allow it to bring the Gemara into the cheese. Okay, let's see.